As we think about 1 Samuel, the events in 1 Samuel, they occurred some 3,000 years ago. It was a time in which God's people were at a very low point spiritually. And think about it, the very people that were to represent God to the nations around them, those themselves, they were corrupt. They were engaging in idolatry. The worship of false gods was at an all-time high. The people in leadership were very dishonest. They experienced moral decay. It was evident to everyone around them. And so there was the nation of God, and the world around them was in major chaos. The story that we're going to read today in 1 Samuel chapter 1 piggybacks off of the last part of the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, it describes this nation of chaos in verse 25 of chapter 21. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did whatever he wanted." Now, you get that last phrase, right? If that applies to your life today, that you do whatever you want, guess what? There's going to be major problems. And that's what was happening with the people of Israel. Now, the question is, what can we possibly learn today about events that happened 3,000 years ago? A lot has changed since then, right? I mean, we have running water, we have electricity, we have technology that just seems to go crazy. We're trying to keep up, and we just can't seem to keep up. The way we travel has changed. The way that we conduct business has changed. I mean, you can order groceries and have... I saw a commercial last night where you can have Wendy's delivered to your door. And on Thursday, it's free delivery, by the way. That's the day in we live in. So what is it? How can we apply something that was written 3,000 years ago? How does that apply to us today? Well, the reality is, yes, a lot has changed, but two specific things have not changed and will never change. First, people haven't changed. When we read the historical accounts found in Scripture, we find the same problems and struggles, the same pains and challenges and emotions that they faced thousands of years ago are in many ways the same problems that we face today. They had problems in their relationships. They had problems in their homes. They had problems with their finances. They had problems in their own land. They experienced the same dark days that you and I in many ways experience today. People are still people, but secondly, God is still God. The same God that was at work in and faithful to His people 3,000 years ago is the same God who is at work and faithful in the people today. And so this morning, as we look at 1 Samuel 1, we're going to look at the importance of faith in God during the dark days of our life. Faith is so critical for the life of a Christ follower. Maybe you're smack in the middle of one of those dark days right now. Maybe it's in your health. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's a family relationship. Maybe for you, it's a job situation, a financial situation. Maybe for you, it took everything you absolutely had to even roll out of bed and get here at 13 San Miguel Road. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Let me provide some encouragement for you. That God allows, and that's important, God allows dark times in our life so that our faith in Him will grow deeper. To the point that it's the dark days of our lives that allow us to grow in our faith deeper in Him in ways that we wouldn't otherwise do so. And so it's important for us to understand that when we find ourselves in dark times, and some of you may be experiencing that today, your faithfulness is in Him. Not in your situation, not in your circumstances, not in the outcome, but your faithfulness is to Him. You can rest on Him. You can cling to Him. Some of you this morning walked in here today very much so like the woman that we're going to really study this morning, Hannah. Hannah was broken. Hannah was living in a dark moment. And yet she walked into the house of the Lord, completely desperate, knowing that if God didn't move, there was going to be lots of problems. And so let's pick up on her story in 1 Samuel chapter 1. says, there was a certain man in Rehathaim-Sophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So these first two verses take a lot of practice. I've been practicing all week. I probably didn't do very well. And so they take a lot of practice. So what do we learn from these two verses here? Well, these first two verses basically tell us that there's a man who isn't well known. He's living pretty much roughly in the center of Israel at this time. He had two wives, which is a definite no-no. Specifically in Scripture, it's a no-no to have multiple wives. But we have to understand that oftentimes when man, you and I, don't see where God is moving, we tend to take things in our own hands, don't we? And that's what was happening here. He had two wives. Now, why did he have two wives? Well, the Scripture tells us that his first wife, Hannah, which her name means beauty or grace, so that's important, she was unable to have children. And so that's why Elkanah took it in his own hands and he had another wife in order to have children, which, again, is against God's will for your life. And in so doing, you're going to have some rough times. So not only is this the nation of Israel walking through dark days, we have a woman full of grace, right, Hannah, who is personally living in some dark days. And then we get to verse 3. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. Shiloh was where the temple was, where God would be worshipped, and where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day in which Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And why is your heart... And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Men, that's not a good way to comfort your wife. He's basically saying, baby, you got me, right? Well, it's a reminder to us that there are places in our lives that only God can fill. And there are hurts in our lives that only God can heal. Man can't do those things. Women can't do those things. After that, verse 9, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And so she's making this Nazarite vow to dedicate him to the Lord. She's saying, God, I'm asking you to do what only you can do. Verse 12. She continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. So we have to keep in mind that the moral decay that was happening in the nation was also coming where? Into the temple where people were supposed to be worshiping the Lord. So it wasn't uncommon for people to enter the house of the Lord intoxicated under the influence of alcohol. And so that's what Eli thought. Eli thought that this woman's, she's off her table here. She's going crazy. Verse 15, but Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. So she's expressing the fact that she's angry, she's hurt, she's anxious. Verse 17, then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. And that means they had relations together. And the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as this child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, so roughly 3 years later, she took him up with her, along with her three-year-old bull and ephah of flour and skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli and said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord was granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. That means she is dedicated this child, Samuel, to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So we see in this passage, you just read a full chapter in the Bible, and not to mention, it's the Old Testament, so y'all did well today. So here we have a woman named Hannah. She's living in some dark days. Just in this chapter alone, we see phrases like, she wept. It means to weep bitterly. She's sobbing. It also says that she was greatly distressed. This means that she was bitter of soul. There's this deep hurting that's happening inside of her. She was disappointed. She was dissatisfied and discontent with her life. This was an unhappy woman in many ways. It says that she was afflicted. So there was misery, extreme discomfort, physically, mentally, emotionally, and yes, relationally. It also says that she was oppressed in spirit. Spiritually, there was struggle in her life. It says that she refused to eat. Can you see the pain that's happening in this woman of grace, this woman of beauty? When we are in the middle of dark days, there's really two options, right? We either run away from God or we run to God. So the question, what are you doing today? If those dark days come tomorrow, what are you going to do tomorrow? You see, it's in the midst of those dark days that it's important to understand that it's faith that draws us to the very presence of God. What does faith tell us in those moments of dark days? Well, we find out in the psalmist, Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That phrase there, a very present help in trouble, literally means abundantly available to help in tight places. You ever been in a tight place before? God is your refuge. God is your strength in that tight place. The refuge part is a place of protection. It's a place of safety. It's a place of security. But he's also a place of great strength, isn't he? When the days are dark, don't listen to the voice of your flesh that says, run from God. Listen to the spiritual side that says, you need to cling to Jesus. You need to cling to the Lord. Why is faith important? Why is it to be proactive with faith? Oftentimes we're reactive in this life, and usually that causes us to turn to ourselves and not to Him. Why is it important to be proactive in faith? During the dark days of my life, faith allows me to do what? Believe that God is in control. That's what faith does. Faith allows me to believe that God is in control. Twice in our passage, there is a statement that's somewhat difficult to grasp, by the way. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, the scripture says that the Lord had what? The Lord had closed her womb. Now think about what's going on in this during this time, this particular culture. The reality of barrenness meant that there was a deep sense of hopelessness. Without children, there is no foreseeable future for yourself, for your family, or for your people. In other words, barrenness meant there was no human power to invent a future at all. So the day was bleak for a woman who was barren. And what makes this even more difficult is the fact that there is no what? There is no explanation. There's no cause and effect. There's no medical diagnosis. Just a simple statement. The Lord had closed her womb. Even though it's a difficult statement to grasp, it's a statement that reminds us that God is sovereign, meaning that He has the ability and the authority to do what He wants, when He wants, and how He wants. It's a statement that reminds us that God is in control of everything in your life, both the good times of life and also in the bad, the hard times of life. He's just as in control in the mountaintop as He is in the valley. And Hannah, by faith, embraced this reality. Now, I'm not saying she liked it. I'm not saying that she agreed with it. I'm not saying that she was thrilled that this was God's plan for her life. We see raw emotion from this woman of grace, this woman of beauty in chapter 1. But in the midst of all this, what she knew was that God was in control, and it was a part of God's plan for her life. How do we know that? Well, she expresses it by how she talks about the Lord. She says in verse 11 there, "O Lord of hosts." It's the first time in Scripture that anybody refers to the Lord in this way. In the midst of her darkness, Hannah cries out, "O Lord of hosts." The word host in the Hebrew refers to the hosts of heaven. So think about the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the galaxies. And in Hannah's day, most of the religions worshiped the host of heavens. They worshiped the gods of the moon, the gods of the stars, the gods of the sun, the gods of the planets. They were idols. But Hannah begins her prayer in verse 11 saying, "I don't worship these false gods. I worship the God who created the sun. I worship the God who created the moons. I worship the God who created the planets and the stars. I come to the Lord of hosts." It's an acknowledgement of Hannah of the sovereignty and the almighty power of God. She knew that He was God. And she also knew that she wasn't. Not only do we see this in what she called God, but we see this in what she called herself, how she referred to herself. She called herself what? His servant. Four times in this passage, she says, "I am what? I am His servant." It expresses her humility and her submission to His will. You are God and I'm not. And I submit to You. I am Your servant. I trust You. You see, it's in the midst of those dark times that faith reminds us that, man, we know that whatever difficulty we are going through today, it's part of God's plan. There's a reason behind the suffering. There's a reason behind the hurt. Again, the Lord had closed her womb. God, You are mighty. You are in control. I am but Your servant. I am Your servant. And faith holds on to the promise that the Apostle Paul gives us in Romans chapter 8. Scripture says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." God doesn't cause all things to happen. That's important. Our sin gets us in trouble lots of times. The Scripture doesn't say that God causes all things to happen. But He does say what? That He causes all things to do what? To work together for the good of who? Those who love Him. Those who have a relationship with Him through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So for you this morning, are you walking through dark and difficult days? Will you choose to submit to Him? Will you choose in faith to believe that God is in control? Corrie ten Boom, who was in the midst of World War II in one of those Nazi concentration camps, she says this. She says, "There is no panic in heaven ever, just godly plans." Isn't that pretty awesome? Where we panic, God doesn't panic. Where we're confused, God isn't confused. Godly plans. Second, during the dark days of my life, faith allows me to pour out my heart to God in prayer. prayer is a mighty thing in the midst of suffering and dark days. And this is important for us to understand because even Christians function in a way that's called fatalism. So let me define fatalism for you real quick. Fatalism says that because God is sovereign, it is what it is, right? You ever live like that? It is what it is. That's called fatalism. There's nothing I can do. I just got to sit here. It's so easy to get sucked into that life, especially when all heck's breaking out around you. If this is the viewpoint you have about God and about your life, then you will most often find yourself going from fatalism to what? Resentment, right? You resent God. You resent the things of God. You want nothing to do with Him whatsoever. Ultimately, for Hannah, her dark days led her to God in desperate prayer. So think about this for a moment. That is a great mystery, isn't it? God is sovereign, and yet desperate prayer. It goes together. They go hand in hand in the life of faith. Everything in my life is filtered through His sovereignty, right? His control, and I can trust Him. But at the same time, my faith in Him drives me where? To prayer. And what does prayer reveal in the lives of believers? Our dependency on Him. You see this in Hannah's life, verse 15. But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." She's pouring out her soul, the very depths of who she is, and all that pain, year after year, the ridicule by this other woman who was able to have children, going into the house of the Lord, pouring out her soul to Him. Pastor Kent Hughes says, prayer was not for Hannah a formality. It was real. She cast her cares on the Lord, knowing He cared for her. And the psalmist echoes this same heart in Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is what? He is a refuge for us. So often as Christians, we pray with just our head and not with our hearts. And here you see a woman hurting. And her heart is being poured out before God Almighty. The word pour has the idea of dumping everything out. Don't you just ever want to get to a place where you just unleash everything that's inside of you? But yet we do what? We're so guarded. We have this idea that God doesn't understand or we can handle it on our own. And it's in that pouring everything out where we come to the realization that faith invites us to what? To be honest. Be honest with God. When you don't like what's happening, when you're angry, when you're discontent, when you're confused, when you don't understand, when you feel like you can't take it anymore, man, you can be honest with God. Are you being honest with God? Are you pouring everything out to Him? Friday night, we went to a birthday party, and one of the things that the kid got was some Legos, and they were scattered out on the room there. And of course, I love Legos, so I'm down on the floor. I'm building his set for him, and my wife's like, you know, you might want to ask to make sure he's okay with that. Well, I figured he would be okay, but I probably should have asked beforehand. But I thought about when my brother and I were growing up, we loved Legos. We grew up in Nebraska a lot of our early part of our life, and things got cold outside in the winter, so we would be in the garage putting Legos together. But there was always that one piece that you had to find, and you couldn't find it, and all we had was this huge tub of Legos. And so what would we do? We would dump it all out, right? Oh, man, it was messy. It was messy. It was one of those things where it's all or nothing. I got to have this piece. It was revealing too. Why? Because you found that there were things in there that probably weren't even Legos at all. You might have found a G.I. Joe piece or something like that. But really, that's the sense of pouring our hearts out to God, isn't it? It begins to reveal some things in our life. Yes, we're seeking answers, but more than anything else, we should be seeking the very presence of God in us. The same thing happens to Hannah. In verse 18, the scripture says, "And she said, 'Let your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was what? It was no longer sad. She found peace. Her joy was restored. But what didn't change? The circumstances had not changed yet. And so it's a reminder to us that oftentimes we want our circumstances to change in order to have peace and joy. And right here and all over Scripture, we're reminded that the God that created you and me, the one who provided the very means of rescue and redemption and restoration in Him, isn't dependent on the circumstances around us. You see, you can have peace and joy even when the circumstances of your life have not yet changed. What changed, though? Her perspective. Her focus. Her dependency on the Lord changed. We see this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where the Scripture says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to who? To God." And what? "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." I love this. It does two things for us. It will what? It will guard our hearts and our minds. Where? Not in the circumstance, but in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. You need God's peace? Are you pouring everything out to Him? Even the deep, dirty parts of the struggle of your soul. Let the peace of God overwhelm you this morning. That's my prayer for you. The third aspect we see here, that during the dark days of our life, faith allows us to what? Trust in God's provision. Trust in God's provision. Verse 18. And she said, "Let your servant," what? "Find favor in your eyes." The word favor means unmerited grace. Although she knew she didn't deserve it, because of God's faithfulness, she could trust in His grace to do what? To provide for her. You see, faith encourages us to believe that God will provide everything we need to get through whatever we're walking through. You can trust Him with everything in your life. It should be a freeing truth in our life that says, I don't have to carry this thing on my own. And yet, we condition ourselves to be self-made, self-reliant people. And a Christ follower doesn't shouldn't have that burden in our lives. We should trust in the very provision of Christ in us. How do we know this is true? How do we know that she understood God's provision? How do we know that we can trust in God's provision? Think about this. How many of you believe that God is a loving God? Raise your hand. All right, you believe God is a loving God. How many of you believe God is wise? He's wise, yes. How many of you believe that God is a powerful God? All right, most of us agree that all those things are true. But here's what I love about the Bible. The Bible goes deeper than that for us. The Bible says that God is love, that in Him all wisdom is found. And He is what? He is all-powerful. And since God is love, He desires what? Only the best for us. Since God has all wisdom, He knows what is best for us. And since God is all-powerful, He can bring about what is best for us. Since all of this is true, faith encourages us to believe that God will provide everything you need to get through whatever you're going through. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how it got there, and it doesn't matter how long it's going to last. He is great in His provision. The Apostle Paul trusted in the provision of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." So there's this dark time, there's this burden, there's this, he calls, thorn in the flesh, that I pleaded to the Lord three times to take it away. But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of My weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And here's the reality. When those moments come in our lives, when the dark days are right there on us, it's difficult to see God in those days, isn't it? It's hard to see where He's moving. It's hard to see where that provision is. But it's in those days that faith drives us again to trust in those provisions. I love what John Piper says. He says, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, but you may be aware of three of them. Isn't that true? That God is orchestrating thousands of things, not in your life, but in the lives of people around you, and we may only be aware of three of them. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 6-7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may what? He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. And so Peter is writing to the early church, a church that was facing great persecution, a church that had to leave their homes, their way of life, their level of comfort. And Peter is writing in the midst of that context, in the midst of dark days, and he says what? That cast your cares on Him. Humble yourselves where? Under the mighty hand of God. You see, one of the greatest provisions God has given us is what? Himself. That is the greatest provision that you and I need today. Himself. You know, think about this. If you have young children, you'll be able to relate. Or when your children are scared at night, right? They're crying in their bed or whatever. And you go to the bed and you're sitting with them and they're telling you why they're scared. Here's what you don't say to the kids. You don't say, hey kids, don't worry, I got pepper spray, right? That doesn't go over too well, right? But you do tell them what? Don't worry, honey. Don't worry. Daddy's here with you. Daddy's here to protect you. Daddy's here to provide for you. We ain't talking about pepper spray. We're talking about what? The provision of what? Our very presence. And they have access to us, right? If we allow access to our children, how much more does God allow access to Himself? Our deepest need is the very presence of God. You see, there is nothing in your life so big that it overwhelms Him. And there's nothing in your life so small that it's insignificant to Him. God already knows your need. God has promised to be with you. God's love for you is unconditional. You see, God knows you the best and He loves you the most. Wow. Lastly, during the dark days of my life, faith allows me to praise God for who He is and what He has done. So is it possible that in the midst of dark days of our lives, that faith drives us to a place of worship, to praise Him for who He is and all that He has done? Yes, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, the scripture says, and so remember, Samuel's born, right? In chapter 2, we have this incredible praise song that is directly related to Mary's song in the New Testament, the mother of Jesus. And this is what it says. It says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do you see a heart of worship coming out of this woman, this beautiful woman of grace? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, sure, she praised God. She got what she wanted. She got a son. She named him Samuel. Don't forget what she did with that son. Don't forget what that chapter tells us about what she did with Samuel. You see, this story didn't end up the way Hannah originally drew it out, right? She didn't want a son so that she would have to give him to someone else. But she was so submitted to the sovereignty of God, she said, God, if you do give me a son, I will surrender him completely to you. I promise you, when Hannah left the temple that day, there was tears in her eyes, but joy in her heart, because she found worship in the Lord. Faith is what drives us to worship a God who is in control, a God who allows us to pour out our souls to Him. A God who is the great provider of everything we need. He is the one worthy of our worship. He is the one worthy of our praise. You know, Hannah didn't understand all that God was doing. She didn't know the rest of the story. How many of us don't know the rest of the story? She didn't know that through Hannah, we would get Samuel. And through Samuel, we would have a king anointed by the name of David. And through David, we would have the line and lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. She didn't know that this one named Jesus would come through all of that to come to do what? To be the rescuer of the world. She didn't know all that. You see, God was not only providing for this individual, but God was providing for all of human history. And it's through that that Samuel became the greatest priest, other than Jesus Christ Himself, that Israel had ever known. So God used her darkness and her faithfulness in Him to provide for our greatest needs today. And it's the person and work of Jesus Christ. So the response question for us this morning, and for you specifically, is will you by faith turn to God during the dark days of your life? Will you believe that God is in control? Will you pour out your heart to God? Will you trust in His provision in your life? And only through faith will you praise God for who He is and all that He has done. As Pastor Sean and the praise team come up, I want to invite you to respond to the Lord. This wasn't the first time that we see barrenness in the life of a woman. We see that through Abraham and Sarah, barrenness. But yet, Isaac is born. We see it in the life of Rebecca. And yet, Jacob and Esau are born. We see this with Samson. Samson's mom was barren for quite a while. Samson is born. In the New Testament, we see who? John the Baptist came out of a mom's womb who extended great barrenness. And yet God did what? God heard the prayers of His people. God saw the big picture. And God always delivers. Now, it may not be in our time. It may not be the exact way that we want it. But God knows you and He loves you. And He wants to provide His greatest gift to us. And guess what? It's not a child. It's not finances. It's not a house. It's His Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we stand and sing today, a simple plea to you from me. Spend time with Jesus. The altar will be open for you to pray. I encourage you to pray together as families and church family. You can stay where you're at. I just want you to worship Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us stand and sing.